Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Dear friends, Christmas has been appropriately called a festival of lights. Wherever we go, whether we're driving down the street or walking in the mall, we see lights. White ones, colored ones. There are lights everywhere. But all of these lights pale in comparison to the great light that shone in the fields of Ephrata the night our Savior was born. I'm referring, of course, to the glory of the Lord, which accompanied the angel's appearance to the shepherds almost 2,000 years ago. There was never a light seen like it before, and there never was afterward either. It is to this light that I wish to direct our attention as we anticipate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. The theme for our sermon is the glory of the Lord in the fields of Ephrata. We will see, first of all, the nature of this glory, secondly, the reaction to this glory, and thirdly, the wonder of this glory. The events of our text take place the night the Savior was born. I'm sure most of you listening to my voice this morning are familiar with the circumstances surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, just before the Lord Jesus was born, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus decided to count how many people lived in his empire. That meant that everyone in the empire had to return to the place where he was from. Since Joseph was a descendant of King David, and since David was from the town of Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary had to make the long journey all the way from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, far to the south. Luke tells us that when they arrived in Bethlehem, there were so many people in the city that there was no room for them in the inn. And so they slept in a stable among the animals, and it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Immediately after the Lord Jesus was born, God sent an angel from heaven to announce his birth to the world. We do something similar, don't we? As soon as a baby is born, the father usually phones the family and a few close friends to tell them the good news. Well, we have the same thing here. God the Father, it seemed, was so pleased with the birth of his son that he sent an angel to announce his birth. Luke refers to this angel as the angel of the Lord. Now, this is not a reference to the angel of the Lord mentioned many times in the Old Testament. There, the angel of the Lord often refers to the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. But here, the angel of the Lord is a reference to an ordinary angel. Perhaps, though this is by no means certain, to the angel Gabriel, who appear to Zacharias and to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Now it's interesting to observe that the announcement of the Savior's birth first came to shepherds. The angel did not appear to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, to the scribes or the Pharisees. He did not appear to King Herod. He did not even appear to Caesar Augustus in Rome. He appeared to poor shepherds. There's something striking and instructive about this. Shepherds, you see, were considered by the Jews to be unclean, the dregs of society, only one step up from lepers. That is, of course, due to the nature of their work. You see, shepherds were often to be found in the fields, finding pasture for their sheep. This meant they could not always attend the temple services and observe the various feast days in the Jewish calendar. And so, shepherds were regarded as unclean. Also, shepherds had a reputation, rightly or wrongly, for stealing and lying. And yet it was to these poor shepherds that the angel first announced the birth of the Messiah. And why is that? Why did the angel first announce the birth of the Messiah to shepherds? Well, I believe there's something significant about that, and I believe that these shepherds represent who we are by nature. Poor, miserable sinners. And the point here is that it is for such sinners that Jesus came into the world. Jesus himself said that he had not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so it is appropriate that the announcement of the birth of Christ should first be made to these poor shepherds. Well, as soon as the angel appeared to the shepherds, we read that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This, of course, raises the question, what is this glory of the Lord? Well, the phrase glory of the Lord is used in three senses in the Bible. It can refer to, first of all, God's moral beauty and perfection of character. It can refer, secondly, to God's moral beauty and perfection as a visible presence, usually light. Thirdly, it can refer to praise rendered to God by his creatures. Now, clearly, in this context, the second meaning is in view. What we have here is a visible display of the greatness, holiness, beauty, and moral perfection of God in the form of a brilliant, dazzling display of light. Somehow, in a way we cannot explain, this angel, which a few minutes earlier had been in the presence of God in heaven, came down to earth, emanating the glory of the Lord, a glory which shone around the shepherds, Luke tells us, as they kept watch over their flocks by night. Now, this is not the first time the glory of the Lord had been revealed to men. The first time was when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3, verse 2. You may recall how Moses, who had been tending his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness, came across a strange sight. It was a bush that was enveloped in flames and yet was not consumed. Although on a much smaller scale than the glory which was revealed here in our text, these flames are the first manifestation of the glory of God to men. The second time we encounter the glory of the Lord is at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 24, verses 16 and 17, we read, "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." Again, the glory of the Lord appeared in the form of fire, which burned on the top of the mountain, enveloping the entire mountain in a cloud of smoke. In fact, the brightness of the Lord's glory was so intense that when Moses came back down from the mountain, the Bible says his face shone so brightly that he had to put a veil over his face so as not to blind the people. Later, in the wilderness, the glory of the Lord reappears, this time upon the completion of the tabernacle. And so we read in Exodus 40, verse 34, that a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We see something similar at the dedication of the temple. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, we read that when Solomon had finished praying his prayer of dedication, that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. In both cases, the glory of the Lord descended upon the earth. Now, what we have in all of these examples are manifestations of the so-called Shekinah glory of God. This is the glory which God reveals to men when he dwells among them. For hundreds of years, until the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians in 587 BC, this glory was visible in the temple, a constant reminder to the people that God was still present with them. Now, hundreds of years later, this Shekinah glory reappeared, if only for a few minutes, in the fields of Ephrata. And the question is why? Why, after such a long time, did the Shekinah glory of God reappear? It is because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus, you see, is the perfect and complete manifestation of the glory of God on earth, the one to whom the Shekinah glory in the temple pointed. The glory of the Lord which shone in the fields of Ephrata the night Jesus was born pointed to the fact that God had come to dwell among his people once again. Except this time he came to dwell with them not in a temple, not in a tabernacle, but in human form, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note in this connection that the Apostle John uses the word glory to describe the entire earthly ministry of Christ. In John 1, verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus, John writes, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Throughout his entire life, Jesus reflected the glory of the Lord. We see something of his glory in his transfiguration. In Matthew 17, verse 2, Matthew informs us that Christ's face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. We see it again at his resurrection. In Luke 24, verse 26, Jesus says to the two men on the way to Emmaus, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" We see it finally in his ascension. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God that is Christ was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Yes, the whole ministry of Christ, both on earth and in heaven, is a ministry of glory. And so what the shepherds saw in the fields of Ephrata that night was but a foretaste of even brighter manifestations of the glory of God to come. And dear friends, what a sight that must have been. Imagine yourself standing with the shepherds the night the Savior was born. It is pitch dark. The only sound you hear is the bleating of sheep. Then, all of a sudden, a pure white light appears out of nowhere, and an angel of the Lord is standing before you. Perhaps you have been outside at night during a lightning storm. Every time lightning flashes across the sky, it illuminates the entire landscape for miles around, creating an almost surreal effect. Well, this is what these shepherds must have seen, except it lasted much longer than a split second. It was truly an awesome sight. These shepherds, therefore, were surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And what was their reaction to this glory? We look at that under our second point. Luke tells us that when the shepherds saw the angel and the glory of the Lord, they were sore afraid. Literally, the original says, they feared with a great fear. Two Greek words are used here, both of which we know in English. The first word is mega, meaning great. The second word is phobia, meaning fear. What these shepherds experienced was a severe case of megaphobia. That is, it was a fear that gripped them to the core of their being. It was a paralyzing fear. They were so afraid, they could hardly move. And why were they so afraid? Well, part of the reason for their fear was undoubtedly due to the sudden appearance of the angel. The text says the angel of the Lord came upon them. The verb used here suggests that the angel appeared suddenly. So suddenly that the shepherds seemed to have been taken by surprise. It was like he appeared out of nowhere. But the fear that these shepherds experienced was far deeper than a fear born of surprise. The fear that results from being surprised does not make one paralyzed. You might jump a few feet, but you won't be paralyzed. The fear that these shepherds experienced was a deep-seated fear, a fear which is only experienced when one comes face to face with divine holiness and perfection. There are many examples of this kind of fear in the Scriptures. Perhaps the best example can be found in Isaiah chapter 6. In this chapter, Isaiah records a vision of the Lord sitting on a throne. Flying around the throne were seraphim, each with six wings, crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And we read that suddenly, at the voice of these seraphim, the doorposts of the temple began to shake, and the house filled with smoke. Seeing all of this, Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Dear friends, this is the reaction of sinful man when he comes face to face with divine holiness. Now, although these shepherds in our text did not actually see God like Isaiah did, nevertheless, they did come into direct contact with God's glory. For this was no ordinary angel which appeared unto them. This angel was bathed in the glory of God himself, having come directly from his holy throne room in heaven. And as a result of this contact with God's holiness, they were paralyzed with fear. It's sad, isn't it, that the shepherds should have reacted in this way? For there was a time in paradise when man basked in the glory of God. In Genesis we read that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Man and God enjoyed perfect fellowship and communion with one another. But as soon as Adam disobeyed God, the Bible says he hid himself in the trees. And he hid himself because his eyes were opened. He saw that he was naked, and he was ashamed. Yes, from the moment he partook of the forbidden fruit, Adam realized he could no longer stand in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. Direct contact with the Almighty had come to a sudden and an abrupt end. And alas, the effects of Adam's fall are still with us today. Like these shepherds in our text, man responds with terror at the sight of heavenly glory. Man, you see, has become an enemy of God. He lives in darkness, and he cannot bear to be in the presence of God's light, not even for a moment. And so he suppresses the knowledge of God within him. He exchanges, as Paul says, the truth for a lie, and he holds the revelation of God in unrighteousness. In a sense, therefore, the shepherd's reaction is our reaction. In our fallen human nature, every one of us reacts to the holiness of God in the same way. We would rather wallow in the mire of sin and darkness than be confronted with divine light and holiness and righteousness. And why is that? Well, it is because the righteousness and holiness of God condemns us. When we come face to face with divine righteousness and holiness, we see how far short we come of the glory of God. God's glory exposes us for who we are. It is like a giant spotlight on a tiny ant. Everything we are, everything we say, do, or think is fully exposed to His holy eyes. And we stand before Him condemned, worthy to be consumed forever by His righteous anger. But dear friends, although this is true, at this point we also see a great wonder. And we turn to this under our third and final point. Luke tells us that the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds, and they were sore afraid. Now, sometimes the real significance of a passage comes out in what the passage does not say, rather than what it does say. And I believe that is also the case here. Notice the passage does not say, "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, and they were all consumed." That is what we would expect. For God, after all, is a holy God before whom no man can stand and live. And yet here were these shepherds, sinners like you and me, the very dregs of Jewish society, bathed in the glory of the Lord. The text says, "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them." That means it completely surrounded them. They were completely immersed in it. They were not consumed by it. Rather, they were bathed in it. My friends, is that not a great wonder? Up until this point, no one, not even Moses, had as much direct contact with the glory of the Lord. You remember when Moses besought the Lord to show him his glory, God told him he could not see his face, for no man could see his face and live. And so God hid him in the cleft of the rock. He covered his eyes and allowed him to look on his back parts only. Also, when the glory of the Lord descended on Mount Sinai before the giving of the law, God expressly commanded Moses to erect a boundary around the perimeter of the mountain to prevent anyone from touching it. If anyone touched this mountain, that person, God said, had to be put to death. Again, when the tabernacle was completed and the Lord descended in the cloud, we read that Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Similarly, when the glory of the Lord filled the temple, the priests could not enter in because of the cloud of glory that had overshadowed it. And yet here were these shepherds, sinners, bathed in the glory of the Lord. They were not consumed by it, nor did they have to keep their distance. They were completely immersed in it, like a fish in water. How could this be? Well, there's only one possible answer. It is because the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christ was born so that we sinners could stand in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. You see, left to ourselves, dear friends, we would never be able to do this. But since the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, we have peace with God and open access to His throne of grace. Yes, because He was born, we sinners can stand in the presence of the glory of God and not be consumed. Do you see the great significance of what was happening here, my friends? This glory of the Lord that shone in the fields of Ephrata was not just a nice touch to celebrate the birth of the Messiah. It marked the beginning of a new chapter in the Lord's relationship with His people. No longer would there be this huge chasm between man and God. No longer would man have to live in constant fear of being consumed by the glory of God. For now, at long last, the chasm had been breached. The relationship between God and man had been restored. Now, instead of enmity, there is peace. Peace between God and man. And all because a baby was born in Bethlehem. And that is why the angel could say to the shepherds, "Fear not." It was as though he was saying, "Don't let this heavenly light fill you with dread, for I bring you tidings of great joy which shall be to all people." Instead of megaphobia, there will be mega joy. Instead of mega death, there will be mega life. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This glory, this light that you see around you is not a sign of condemnation, but the glorious dawn of a new era, the gospel era, the era of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, dear friends, that is what we celebrate on Christmas Day. Christmas is not about getting together with family and friends. It's not about exchanging gifts and eating lots of delicious food, at least not first of all. Christmas is about Christ and what He has done for miserable, hell-deserving sinners like you and like me. My friends, let that be the focus of our celebrations next week. Christ was born so that we sinners could stand before the holy presence of God and not be consumed. But dear friends, that is only possible when we believe on His name. And if you have never believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, take warning. You will not be able to stand before Him on the day of judgment. Instead, you will be consumed by His holiness. But when you are covered in His righteousness, you may stand before Him and live. And like these shepherds in our text, you may even bask in the glory of the Lord. And not just for a few minutes, but for an everlasting eternity, praising God and enjoying His presence forever and ever. My friend, can this also be said of you? Will you be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and not be consumed? If not, I urge you once again to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins and ask Him to cover you in His perfect righteousness, for that is the only way that we can have a truly blessed Christmas. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is always a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and follow the links. For the benefit of those listeners living in Calgary, I am scheduled to lead the services there on Sunday, December 25th, Christmas Day, at 2:30 p.m. For directions to the church, please call the church office at area code 403-254-6591. Or you can log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for The Banner of Truth.